I know where I'm going. No, I'm fine. Leave me alone. Anybody ever seen somebody in your life that's like that? That just like, don't talk to me about Jesus. My life is fine. Stop warning me about all this, you know, hell and stuff like that. Don't tell me about heaven. You know, I don't go for that. Well, they've been warned, right? And all we can do is try to get them to think things through and really understand that there is an ending coming. And it's going to either end super well or it's going to end super bad. God's promise to defeat the forces opposing us. And that's not exactly a quote out of the Bible, but what we see is that there's a lot of forces in Egypt that are opposing God. There's a series of gods that the Egyptians have that are being attacked by God systematically through these plagues. And so we're going to start a study of that this morning. But as a recap of what we talked about last week, we're going to talk about how God lifted up Moses. He encouraged him and kind of helped him get off the mat after he felt like he had been rejected by the Hebrews. You remember that when he went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh said no, and not only no, but he made the burden on the Hebrews much greater. And so Moses had been feeling really rejected because the Hebrews decided that he was not helping them. So God went through and gave him a series of encouragements and told him, hey, the plan is still in effect. We need to go out there and do this. And God had told him ahead of time that Pharaoh was not going to comply. So, you know, the plan is working. And God told him that that was part of the plan, is that Pharaoh was going to be unreceptive at the best, that he didn't want to go ahead and do what he was being asked. And so I wanted you to notice how God gently dealt with Moses here. You know, he didn't come down on Moses and say, "Well, why are you getting discouraged? You know, that's crazy." You know, he said, "Okay, let's just go through and let's talk about what we're going to do next. And this is the plan, and here's what you need to say, and you need to do what I tell you to do, and let me take care of the rest." And we talked about how God seven times told Moses, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Here's what I'm going to do. And then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen." And God just laid it out for Moses very clearly so that Moses would be able to see, okay, you know, this is exactly what needs to happen. And it doesn't necessarily have to happen on my time frame. So that was in Exodus 6. And then we talked a little bit in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, where he instructed his disciples on evangelizing and how to deal with rejection. And so that rejection is something that we deal with sometimes as well when we're going out and trying to talk about Jesus. And what we need to be able to do is deal with that rejection and rejoice. So if you're filling out your handout, that first word there is rejoicing in your on your header. So again, in Luke 10, Jesus sent out the 72, and those disciples were obedient, and they were warned to expect rejection. And I think that's something we can take to heart today, too. I mean, we've been given the same mission to go out and teach and preach and try to make disciples, but not everybody's going to be receptive. And we need to understand that when there's rejection, it's not a rejection of us. We're obeying God by doing what he said, but that rejection of God's message is a rejection of God and not you. And that's something that's hard for us to understand because we're the ones receiving the feedback. We're receiving the negative feedback, so we naturally internalize that. But what they're really doing when they reject the message is they're rejecting God. And that's something that is hard to do, but it's also important for us to take to heart. So Jesus taught us that we need to rejoice in being obedient, and success, as we typically define it, is not the criteria. And the proof verse of this is Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is talking about how great your reward is in heaven because you tried, because you were obedient. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to obedience. He doesn't call us to a scorecard that says, how many people did you convert? You know, my scorecard's pretty empty there, Lord. You know, I haven't converted very many people. How many have you tried to convert? That's what he's paying attention to. How obedient were you to me, to the command that I gave you? So that to me is a whole lot better way to look at it. Because I can more easily deal with that than to say it's all about how many converts you had. Okay, so let's get into some new material today. So again, in Exodus 6, God said that Moses was going to be like God to Pharaoh, absolute authority, and that Aaron was going to be Moses' prophet. Now, this is a very unique situation, isn't it? You know, how many people have their own prophet? I don't have a prophet. You probably don't have a prophet. But what we see here is a very special relationship where God is saying, I'm empowering you to be like God, to be like me, to Pharaoh. In other words, you're going to pass judgment on Pharaoh. You're going to speak to Pharaoh with authority. And then Aaron is going to be your mouthpiece. And so in that way, he is your prophet because he's taking the message that you gave him and delivering it. And so really, all the prophets that we read about, they're taking the message from God and they're delivering it to the people. In this case, Aaron is taking the message from Moses and giving it to the people. So it's a very unique relationship, but it still is a very effective relationship because God uses Moses and Aaron powerfully in this relationship. And we'll see, particularly in the plague of the frogs that we'll talk about later, where we see Moses really acting in the role of God to Pharaoh. It's pretty cool. So what's it like to be like God to somebody? Does anybody have an idea what that looks like? What are some God-like attributes a human can have in terms of their relationships to others? And there's a few hints in your handout if you want to look ahead. Ray's got his hand up.
Oh, I would say the main one is love for God and love for our fellow man.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what God acts like, and that's what we're to act like. Carrie?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
That's right. So if we're modeling the way that God asked us to model, then that's another way we can be God-like in a sense. In other words, we are representative, right? We are acting like God wants us to act, and therefore we can say like Paul, you know, imitate me as I'm trying to imitate Christ. He's saying that, you know, I've done all of this to try to be like your Father. And so I'm going to point out a few verses here, and they're listed in your handout, but I've got them up here on the screen so you can read them as well. That the Apostle Paul often talked about being a father to the young Christians that he had converted. And so I'm not going to be able to read it from the screen, so let me look over here at my handout. And it says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And then later on in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And in Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then finally, in Hebrews 13:7, the writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's many examples here where Paul and the Hebrew writer are saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. You know, follow the example that I've given you. And so in a way, that's kind of like being an example of God to somebody else. so that they know how they're supposed to live. Ron?
Paul, I think it was in Galatians or Ephesians, gave the list of the fruits of the Spirit.
Yep.
And that is a good thing to start with.
That's right. Yeah, Galatians 5. So that is a very important list, and Carrie said it to us already, is that, you know, if we act in this way, then we can be sure that we're following Christ. Yeah, Mark?
As far as I know, Paul is the only one that stepped out like this. Follow my example. Imitate me.
Yep.
Wow, that's really living it out there. Most of us would be like, no, just kind of like, be like Christ, don't be like me. You know.
Yep.
And it's like there was no hypocrisy in that. Mm-hmm. In the churchdom, Christendom, thousands of years, we have so much hypocrisy out there.
Right.
People not living it, that it's not authentic, it's not attractive, it's not genuine, it's not freeing. It's just another form of slavery because they're really not all in. He was so all in. He's like, in spite of severe suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he, you know, he calls us not to be just a better person. I want to conform you to the image of Christ and all the things we can think of Christ. It's like, wow, we have a long way to go. And I think that's what we need. I love his mentoring model.
Yeah.
It's what he did with Titus. It's what he did with Barnabas. It's what he did with Timothy. It's what John Mark. It's all the, and it's like, oh, we so need that. And we violate that a lot.
Yeah, so, and it's something that the elders are called to do as well, is that we're supposed to be worthy of being followed. We're charged with being the shepherds of the church. So it's a heavy burden to be able to say, well, why would I want to act like you? You know? So, you know, we do have that heavy burden, but that is what we're called to live up to. And so, you know, you have people who are not necessarily elders that are also imitating Christ, being someone worthy of following. And surely in this particular study, Moses was living a life that was worthy of being followed. He was trying so hard to be obedient to God, and he was trying to live out exactly what God told him to do. So that's something that we can take on today. I'm not suggesting that anybody become, you know, pretend that they're God by any means. But, you know, live a life worthy of being followed. And if you're doing that, then you're probably walking closely with Jesus. So, something to think about. So, what do you think about this Pharaoh? Do you think he was smart or overconfident or stubborn? Or, you know, what do you think this leader would be classified as? And I'm sorry, I've got a lot of congestion in my throat, so I'm struggling a little bit. Jerry.
Well, one thing that I see was is overconfident as far as his abilities, but he didn't know God.
Yeah.
He was totally ignorant of God and his ways.
Yeah. I think the word ignorant there is a good description. He didn't know what he didn't know, and he wasn't really listening either. Yep.
Well, if you look at his army he had, all the force that he had, why would he not feel any other way?
Why would he not what?
Why would he not feel that way?
Yeah.
He's got army, warriors, he's got everything in his midst. And these two guys come up to him and talk to him. I mean, he's not going to feel any other way.
Yeah.
He's going to be overconfident. Who are you?
Yeah. Yeah, and Egypt would have been the most powerful country in the world at this time. So, yeah, it would be very easy to be a little arrogant and say, well, why would I need to do anything you say? Yeah, Ron?
I think we know that Moses was raised with a young Pharaoh-to-be, the mm-hmm. son of a Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And when he left Egypt, he was probably about the same age of that son. And I'm just going, you know, some of us have seen the movie that Pharaoh knew Moses from that prior living together and doing things together.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's absolutely true or not, but it seems to fall into place to make Pharaoh act like he is acting at times.
Yeah, could be. Yeah, they could have been cousins or even brothers or half-brothers, but probably there was some relationship. Chris?
You know, maybe the most accurate description of where he was at this point in time might be confused, because, you know, up until now, he is the most powerful man in the world. He has never seen anything that, you know, I mean, when you're in control of everything, you're smart, you know, you think you're smart, mm-hmm. you're confident, often overconfident, and then all of a sudden things start happening that you don't think, you've never seen before, and you don't know what's going on. So he had to have all sorts of emotional swings as he, you know, would give in because he got scared, but then he'd decide, this is not really as bad as I think it is, and so, yeah. You know, we're going to try this again. And so he was stubborn, there's no doubt about it, but I imagine his emotions were all over the place. He was a very confused guy.
Yeah, for sure. And it seems like that because from one of the things that we read, he was considered a god as well to his people.
Yeah, his people had him. So and he probably thought he was. I mean, yeah. You're told that since you were a kid and you grow up that way. You know, you've got it all figured out, and you are the god of your people until you're not.
Yeah, yeah. That's quite a burden as well. I'm sure that was very hard for him to live up to. So it kind of reminded me of some of the stories of the Titanic about, you know, all the warnings that were received by the captain, and, you know, those warnings were relayed, and they were, not only were the Titanic people receiving the messages, they were relaying back to port to say, hey, we're getting these warnings, and yet they never changed course or slowed down or anything. They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. And so they just kept going and going and going until they sunk the ship. So it just kind of reminds me of that when Pharaoh is getting all these warnings and he's being told this is going to end badly for you. But he just keeps saying, nope, we're staying the course. It's full speed ahead. And he runs into a catastrophe as well. So, you know, we see that today, you know, the arrogance that can creep into your mind that, no, I know where I'm going. No, I'm fine. Leave me alone. Anybody ever seen somebody in your life that's like that? That just like, don't talk to me about Jesus. My life is fine. Stop warning me about all this, you know, hell and stuff like that. Don't tell me about heaven. You know, I don't go for that. Well, they've been warned, right? And all we can do is try to get them to think things through and really understand that there is an ending coming, and it's going to either end super well or it's going to end super bad, and you need to pay attention, you need to make that choice. So all we can do is deliver the message in obedience to God. Okay, so let's go into the first plague that God sent, and this one, you all know the 10 plagues very well, so I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time talking to you about what all this was, but we are going to read from the scripture, I should say, and talk about what happened with this particular plague. Catch up on my notes here. All right, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Okay, so this is the first plague, like I said. And the Lord used the same sign that he had given Moses when they first met at the burning bush. And he said, I'll give you the ability to change water into blood. And we know that he had that capability. Now we're talking about turning all the water in Egypt into blood. You know, that's something that, you know, even though the magicians were able to do something that resembled what Moses and Aaron did, Moses and Aaron turned all of the water, all of it, into blood. And so that is a miracle. That is not something that any magician could do or any person could do. It is definitely beyond the capability of a person. And so all the tributaries, so I don't know how much you know about the Nile, but there's a lot of different bodies of water that flow together and flow into the Nile. And the Nile actually flows north. It's one of the few rivers in the world that actually flows north. And so the water is actually coming from the tributaries and flowing up to the Mediterranean. So, you know, that entire system, it's over, I think I read somewhere, it's about 3,000 miles long, the Nile. The whole system was completely blood. And so the fish died, and there was a bad smell in the air. So, you know, you couldn't ignore this thing, right? You couldn't just say, I wonder what's happening over there. I wonder what those guys are doing. No, I mean, the smell would knock you off your socks. And if you've ever been around a fish market, you know what you're talking about. You ever been to the Seattle fish market where they throw the fish? Okay, yeah. So it's kind of like that, but I'm sure it was a lot worse because these fish had been in blood for a certain amount of time. Like I said, the magician somehow duplicated the feat, but on a very small scale. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He looked at that, saw the magicians could do it too, and was like, I'm going home. No problem for him, but you know, literally it was a problem for his people all throughout the land. So like I said, here's the kind of the map of the Nile River, and this isn't the whole picture. It doesn't go far south enough, but there's all these different tributaries that feed into the Nile, and all of that was turned into blood. And the Nile is the source of life, really, for Egypt. You know, they, of course, they relied on the fish, but they also relied on the water to irrigate their lands, and particularly the area of Goshen, which is, you can see up here, this is where the Israelites lived, and it is the most fertile area of Egypt. Eric?
Aren't all these plagues an attack on the Egyptian gods one by one?
Yes. And yeah, and I'll get to the first one here in just a minute. In fact, they're at the bottom of the slide. So there was a god of the Nile that was Hapi, I believe is the right pronunciation. And so she was the so-called god of the Nile. So like every false god out there, people had made up gods to say, well, this is the god of the sun, this is the god of fertility, this is the god of this or that. And so the concept was that, you know, there's somebody controlling that little aspect of my life, and I want them to be happy with me, and so I'm going to pray to that god about my crops, and I'm going to pray to this god about the child that I'm trying to have, and I'm going to pray to this god about the water supply. And, you know, they had a god for everything. And so you're right, Eric, this is a direct attack on Hapi to say she's not the god of the Nile, I am, and the crops, and fertility, and everything. So, you know, we're going to see a systematic discrediting of all these Egyptian gods, where God is sending a plague saying, I control that, I control that, everything is my control. So it affected their life. It would have been a very disruptive thing. And this plague probably lasted about 7 days, because we're going to see the next plague happens 7 days later. So this was a big deal. Everybody in Egypt would have been affected, including the Hebrews. This did not spare the Hebrews. They were also affected here. So unfortunately, this is hard to read, and I should have paid more attention to that when I was preparing last night. But this is a listing, and I'll blow it up next week. But this is a listing of all the different gods that God attacked through each of the plagues. And so, we'll go through them one by one anyway as part of our class curriculum. So this is the one for the God of the Nile, and then we're going to talk about the plague of the frogs here in just a minute. But, you know, the whole idea is that God is trying to say, you don't have a God, really. You don't have one. You have a bunch of fake ones, and you may think that that's good enough, but it's not good enough. You know, each of these plagues is trying to say, you know, I'm in control and you're not. You know, their gods are nothing. They're useless. And so if you're looking at your handout, those words are underlined. God is all-powerful. He has dominion over everything. And as we've talked in previous classes, having dominion over everything doesn't mean that he's intervening in everything, right? We don't see God intervening in every aspect of our lives. Otherwise, it would be kind of like no free will is needed. But he does have dominion over everything. He can step in at any time and make anything happen or not happen at his own will. But he does have dominion, and he decides when he's going to step in. So it would be unclear. Excuse me. It was unclear on the who the God was that was being attacked with the gnats and the flies that are going to come up after that. So if you have an answer on that, that'd be good. I've seen a couple of answers, but I'm not sure if there's any consensus on that. All right, so here's another question so that I don't have to talk too much. Why did God allow this plague to affect the Hebrews too? Anita's got her hand up.
Moses went to the leaders in Israel before he went back to Pharaoh, and back in Exodus 6:9, it said they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and hard labor. And so by affecting them, they weren't able to make bricks and work because they got the water from the Nile, they got the silt, the sand, you know, to make the mud for the bricks from the Nile. And it would have been completely adulterated with this blood, and it would have broken down. They couldn't have made bricks. It would have been disgusting. So I think it was God's way of saying, you didn't believe me?
Mm-hmm.
Look what I'm doing for you.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave them a day off work as well.
That's putting a positive spin on it, I got to say. Okay, so God gave them a day off. That's my wife, by the way. She's awesome. Go ahead, Ray.
Well, maybe remember later on, as they went off and left Egypt, they kept saying, let's go back.
Yeah.
Was that not our life at least, you know, good there or whatever? But what affected Pharaoh in Egypt at this time will affect them again if they tried to return. Maybe that's something he had in mind. I do not know the mind of God.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's interesting. And we're going to see that God allows the Hebrews to fully participate in the first three plagues. And then after that, he makes a distinction and only sends the plagues on the Egyptians. But these first three, he said, guess what? You get to participate too. And I think Anita hit on something there that, you know, they were not believing. You know, they didn't accept that God was rescuing them through Moses. And so, you know, maybe this is God saying, pay attention. I really am the God that Moses told you I was. I really do control everything. Yeah, Mark's got a comment.
So given it wasn't just the Nile and just the tributaries, but it was all water held in all stone in all wood buckets and all, it's kind of like if we heard, and now you can't take this too far, but the Mississippi River is flowing in blood, and we're here in Tampa, we'd be like, eh, that's kind of weird, you know, whatever.
You're stealing my next question.
Oh, okay. Hey, there you go. Sorry.
Go ahead.
But, you know, when all of our buckets and all of our water and everything's all blood, it's interesting. God shares through Scripture, life is in the blood. But when I change something, living water, life-giving water, and now I take blood and change that property, all of a sudden it became death. And I think part of why he let them also know is when you're in slavery and you're being told everything and you are so down, your mind is so out of it, you're believing everything that's been beat into you for the last 40 years, and they believe these 10 gods. And then it's like systematically he's going through and knocking them off, like you said. And I think they needed to see that and hear that. And perhaps even Moses had shared what he had heard from the Lord. I'm going to be given the ability to even change water into blood. It's like, wow, that's inside of my tent.
Yeah.
Over here in Goshen, down there at the river, over there in the ponds, everywhere. It's like, okay, what is this about?
Yeah. Yeah, you couldn't ignore it. You couldn't miss it. You know, this is definitely something that nobody else can do. So, yeah, so other thoughts on, you know, we live in the Tampa area. I know not everybody's actually in Tampa, but, you know, what if this whole area, all the water was turned to blood? What would you do? Seriously, what would you do? What?
Leave.
Leave, okay. Get in your car and go somewhere else, okay. That was not an option back then, but yeah, that is definitely an option. That's a realistic option for today. What else could you do? Go ahead and bring the mic up here.
In the original,
it's on.
Didn't it say they dug by the river for water?
Yep. So they dug by the river. They dug wells, and that water was clean. So they found a workaround. So that's one method. Daryl?
Verse 24. It says, and all the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. So they still had water outside of the river.
Right.
In other areas of Egypt. It was the river and the tributes running off of the Nile that had the problems.
Yeah, so they were able to dig wells and get fresh water. So that was a good workaround for the Egyptians and the Hebrews alike. Chris, they prayed. Yeah. So you could pray, and we can pray as well. Capel?
With their ability to dig around the Nile, was that grace provided by God? Because you read it and it was saying that it was going to be all the water, even in the woods and the stone, but they were still able to dig around the Nile. So was that just God providing grace for them, saying, I don't want you to die, but I do want you to see that I am inflicting the land?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. And, you know, that's something we often take for granted, how gracious God is to us. He allows us to have all the things that we have, and we take it for granted. You know, God's saying, well, you can dig along the Nile and get water. Well, he didn't have to make that available to them. He could have said, nope, even the groundwater, and that would have been blood too. And then they would have been much worse off. So I think the point I was looking for here is, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do, and y'all made some really great comments. But what actually happened was they found a workaround. And I think that if it was us, we'd find a workaround. Well, how much Coke is there in the store? You know, I can drink Coke for a while, or, you know, maybe there's some bottled water I can order on Amazon, or, you know, whatever it might be. You know, we'd find a workaround if we could. We're very resilient, aren't we? You know, it's like, okay, this is cut off for me. Okay, what else can I do? I've got choices. They only had one choice, and they used it. And the thing that struck me is how little impact this had on Pharaoh. He just kind of shrugged it off. Yeah, Eric?
I guess we also don't realize that all the fish, that's their primary food source, right?
Probably most of their protein, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, that was huge. And they, like I said, they just kind of shrugged it off. So I think that, you know, as we're kind of getting used to chaos, God's still trying to get our attention today, isn't he? And yet we just kind of think, well, that door closed, I'm going another way, and not following God still. So, you know, if God's closing doors in front of you, you need to pay attention and say, well, I wonder what I should do different. Maybe just instead of trying to work around him, I should try to be obedient. Okay. Well, thank you for going on that journey with me. So now we're going to talk about frogs, and I've got about 8 minutes. Go ahead, Lupi.
Oh, I lost my dog. So isn't this what God shows us, that we need to focus more on what he's already done for us and not on just our problems that we're going through, because he does say persevere.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes you stronger in his word.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So sometimes God gets our attention, we don't immediately react to it like we should, but we don't forget it either. And so I think that this being a series of things that happen, of plagues, the first one got their attention. They found a workaround, so they didn't necessarily change anything. But the plagues are going to build, and they're going to get more intrusive. And at a point, they're going to say, I don't know what to do. And we're going to see Pharaoh come to that with the frogs. So let me just quickly read the story here. 7 days passed. So like I said, there was 7 days between these two plagues after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, in your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up to the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your people and your officials, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So, an interesting story there. This is my friend, the happy frog. So guess which God we're talking about here? Anybody know? I didn't know either, so don't feel bad if you did.
It's fertility.
Yeah. So you're right. So they were everywhere, and they reeked, and you know the magicians could do it too. But you know, if you're Pharaoh and you see there's frogs everywhere, and the magicians say, "Hey, I can make frogs too," it's like, thanks. You know, I don't need any more frogs. I've got plenty. So I don't think I don't think Pharaoh was too swayed by the fact that his own people could make frogs. But the frog god was Hecht, and who assisted women in childbirth. So fertility, as Mark said. But the terminology there, who assisted women in childbirth, I don't know about you. I'm sure there's some women here in this room that have had children. And to think about a frog helping you with childbirth just doesn't sound very appealing. It feels a little weird, doesn't it? I don't know why they would pick a frog as the symbol for that. But that's what that god was. And so here God is saying, I can make frogs. You'll be so sick of frogs. They're going to be everywhere. They're going to be like an intrusive invasion coming into your house, getting on you, getting on your people, getting on, you know, just everything out there. It's like you've been overwhelmed with frogs. So they covered the land, and they left the Nile. So we know the Nile had been not a very habitable place anyway, but apparently the frogs had been able to survive. And then they all at once abandoned the Nile and came into everybody's homes. So again, who can do that? Who can make something like that happen? You know, really only God can do that. Sure, the magicians were able to produce a few frogs, but God made frogs happen everywhere across the entire country of Egypt. You know, no magician could even come close to duplicating that, and it wasn't really helpful if they could anyway. Because what would be really cool is if the magicians could have said, I'm going to get rid of the frogs. Ah, now that would have been power. But, you know, producing more frogs? I don't know how you can even prove that they produced them because they were everywhere. It has been kind of crazy. So let's, in the couple of minutes we have left, I want to just talk about what God just did. So in this case, Pharaoh was very affected by it, where he kind of shrugged off the blood. He acknowledged the power of God. He realized that only God could have done this. And he wanted God to stop it. He wanted to take that off the table immediately. So whereas when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, the Lord wants us to come and worship. And Pharaoh said, who is God? Who is God that I should let you go? Go away. And now he's saying, hey, could you talk to God and ask him to take this away? He knows who the Lord is now. No question about it. And so here we're starting to see where God is allowing Moses to be God-like to Pharaoh. He says to him, I'll give you the honor of choosing when we'll take these frogs away. Now, this is something that really God is going to do, but Moses is presenting it to him as, I have the ability to do what you have chosen. So tell me what you want me to do. And I'll do it. God is giving him that authority. But of course, we know that Moses recognizes that the authority is truly God. So God made Moses God-like, and Pharaoh had to ask Moses to rescue him. Isn't that interesting? I need help, Moses. Can you rescue me? And Moses said, sure. When do you want me to rescue you? Tomorrow. So even though Pharaoh really hasn't changed, he's also seeing that there is something there to this God. So Moses prayed to God to intercede, and he did. And after being rescued, the one who was saved broke his promise, rejected God, and ignored God's pleas for obedience. So I just want you to think about that. This sounds uncomfortably familiar. After somebody saved you, somebody just saved you, And how do you act? You act like nothing changed. Does that ring a bell for anybody, Ron?
I just was thinking that when Moses did take care of the problem for Pharaoh, you know, there's sin and then there's consequences of it. So the sin here, I'm just making a comparison,
yeah,
was the frogs. But the results or the consequences would be the stink that they left all over the land when they were killed and piled up and so forth. So a lot of times things happen that God won't take care of or allows to develop a consequence for you that's probably lifelong, maybe.
Yeah, exactly. And that's really what I wanted you to see, is that this is kind of a picture of sin, and this is a picture of salvation, where we're covered in sin. We understand that sin is like a plague, and it's in our homes, it's in our business, it's everywhere. And yet we have a Savior who has given us the avenue to say, I would like that to stop, please. And the Savior says, sure. When would you like to do that? Your choice. And then we make that choice. Are we going to go back to ignoring God, rejecting God, breaking our promises? I sure hope not, because that would be very ungrateful, wouldn't it? But there's probably times, and I'll admit for myself, there's times when I have acted inappropriately, even after being saved. And maybe you feel that way too. And so, you know, it's easy for us to look at Pharaoh and say, you're an idiot. You know, you just got rescued from a terrible plague and you're acting like nothing just happened. And I can kind of imagine God saying, John, you're an idiot. You know, I rescued you and here you are, you're still having trouble with sin. Yeah, I own that. So, you know, it's easy to get hard on Pharaoh because he deserves it. But, you know, this is something that is very relevant today. You know, we see ourselves get rescued, whether it's a complete salvation issue, or even if it's something where God helped you find your way out of a really difficult situation, and you're thinking, whew, glad that's over with. I'm glad I didn't go that far. And then we ignore it, and we forget about it, and we forget about who rescued us, and we move on, and we act just like nothing happened. So I guess we are out of time, so I appreciate you hanging with me a couple extra minutes. God bless you. Have a great week.